John chapter 6. Jason Reeves paid me $20 to be done in 20 minutes because his Broncos are playing tonight. So he said, I got to get out of here. It's not the Steelers, so buckle up. John chapter 6. I know. Well, ante it up. Let's go. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 61. Actually, verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. It's interesting that they're in two different categories. Two different sets. A lot of times we think just of Judas that betrayed him. But it says that God knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. And Lord, we just don't want to gather together and just hear a sweet little message and just leave. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. In your name, amen. There's a problem that is plaguing our country and our churches over the past few decades. Churches are reducing in size. But we look around today and think there are people that should be here, that could be here. There are some people that can't be here. Maybe they're sick or traveling. I know the Pruitts, they'd love to be here. They've made it to Washington. They're getting settled in up there. I know they've got their place tomorrow, that they get. The churches are dwindling down. We're losing the battle. People that know that they should be here aren't. And it doesn't bother them. There's a problem. We have kids that are being raised up in church, and they get to adulthood and they walk away from it. I was talking with Tucker as we're getting stuff, helping him out, getting ready to go, and we're driving, and we're talking about this very thing, and he mentioned to me, he says, you know, I have guys that I work with up at the base, and I'll talk with them, and they'll tell me I grew up in a Baptist home. And they'll come to church pretty much when their family visits from out of town. And I've heard it from people that have visited and said, this is my church. And I'm thinking, really? Who are you again? And their parents leave and they leave. They're still a town. And he said he talked to a couple of them, and even one said, that grew up in a Baptist church, and they told him, well, when we have kids, we'll go back to it. But right now, this is what they said, but right now, we're just living for us. We'll just do what we want. So what does that mean? Well, if they feel like going to church, they'll go. If they don't, they won't. There is no conviction about being faithful in the house of God. And that is what we're plagued with. They might go, they might not. The problem is, though, is you never know how far that you go once you stop coming. You don't know what your heart's going to turn into. You don't know what little pet stints you're going to pick up. You don't know how far you'll walk away. Those people that say, well, when we have kids, we'll go back to it. You don't know that. There have been people that I've been out soul winning with, and they've told me, well, their parents, grandparents, was Baptist, went to church, and then they just stopped going. And the question that I ask to those that are here tonight, I mean, this is the faithful group. When I look around, we see our members here that they come. We come faithfully week in, week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday school, 9:45. We're there. But the question is will ye also go away? The question is, what is it going to take to get you to walk out those doors and not come back? Number one, causes why people will go away is because of the people that they associate with. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says, ye did run well. Past tense. He did. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm very particular about who I get my kids around. Why? Because I don't trust a lot of people. Because my job is to protect those boys and now a daughter. I had to remember to add that part in now. It's just so easier to say my boys. But I have to protect my children. I can't expose them to certain things. And I have coworkers that profess to be Christians and they've invited us to go over and do stuff and they know the answer. I won't go. I don't know what they're going to do or say because the things that they say at work isn't what I think of a Christian should be. So I don't expose my children to that. Some people say, well, you're harboring them and you're not really exposing them to what truly is out there. They don't understand it. They can't grasp it at 9, 7, and 3. So I have to be careful of who I associate myself with because the influence that they'll have on me. There are Christians that I can't let my kids associate with because I don't know how they're going to be. I have to be careful. I have to watch myself because I know what'll trip me up. I know the difficulties that I can allow myself to have. Because I'm not infallible. Boy, it sure would be nice if we were, wouldn't it? If we could gather together here in a perfect church because all of us were perfect Christians. And we could go out perfectly into this world and reach more people to bring them in. And then they could get saved and then they could turn into perfect Christians too. So how sweet would that be? But it doesn't work that way. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be cold and nasty towards people, because that's not showing them the love of God. There's a fine line that we have to have. We can't shut ourselves off from the world and put ourselves in a colony and say, okay, we're going to just protect ourselves because of this, and we want to make sure that we're only around these types of people. And we can't do that. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be able to show the world the love of our Father. Otherwise, we'll continue to dwindle down. If we don't have an increase, all that's left is to decrease then. So we have to have that fine line of being able to be out there and reaching the lost and being kind and showing them the love of God, but yet not allow them to influence our life in a worldly way. It is a whole lot easier to pull somebody down than to pull somebody up. Well, I remember there's some friends that I've had, and they say, boy, I can really help this person, and I can reach them, and they won't influence me, but I can be an influence to them. I don't think so. That's very difficult. Why? Because it's easier for them to pull you down and pull you into things that you may know or have been saved from and get back into, or maybe even temptations that you have yourself. Why? Because of the influences in your life. Amnon and Tamar, we know the story. But his cousin convinced him to do that horrible act. Influences. Sometimes it's even family. Just like with that, his own cousin convinced him to rape his sister. How messed up is that? The people that we associate with. You did run well. I hope it is never said that I did run well as a Christian. Why is that? Because if I did run well, that means I'm currently not running well. I've stopped. I've been tripped up. I quit. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Secondly, for a failure to realize what is important. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. All these people in this passage of Scripture left where they were planted and put, because they lost track of what's really important. I love football. And it'd be really easy for myself to get sidetracked with a sport. I love hockey. I love hockey more than I love football. Jason Chase said, doesn't understand it. That's because it's a real man's sport. And he doesn't understand that because you can fill in the rest. I mean, football, you get your rest. Okay, take your breather. Here's your water. Hockey, they just keep going. But I love it. But I can't let that stop me and change my mind of what's really important. I love to go fishing. I love to go hunting. I love to do all those things. I love to go camping. There are so many things that I absolutely love to do. But I cannot let my love for these things that are in this world sidetrack me from what is important. Well, good to see Chris. You guys, I know you guys just got back, didn't you? Been traveling all day, taking her son back up there. Good to see you back. Thanks for coming in. On two wheels. Getting to church. You did run well. Who did hinder you? And then secondly, the failure to realize what is important. If you think about it, if you were to take a step back from God's mindset, if you were to look at things how God sees, there's that song that says, "Let me see this world through your eyes. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I know that I'd serve you more faithfully." We have a tendency to look at our life and evaluate what is important and what is not important based off of what we feel. The problem is that we're emotional people, and so our feelings sometimes are like a roller coaster. They go up and they go down. I know that from 11 years of marriage to my wife. You know, it's a different person, this preacher was preaching about. You know, having a different person every day. But we're emotional people. And so because of our emotions, we can allow those things to influence us and impact us, and then we look at it through that rather than how does God see it? Do I feel like doing this today? Or do I not? It's based off of emotions. I've learned I can't make decisions based off of emotions, because if I make decisions off of emotions, usually they're the wrong decisions. Because I'm not thinking right. Well, I've seen where people get all upset and riled up, and it's like, wait a minute, don't act right now, because whatever you do, it's not going to turn out right. Calm down and think about it. We're emotional people. And it is easy for us, because of our emotions, to turn our focus towards what we feel and what we think should be important in our lives. And then we make decisions based off of that, rather than looking at it as God does and say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? What should my focus truly be as a Christian? Number one, my focus should be drawing closer to God personally. That should be my number one focus. I cannot be an effective soul winner. I cannot be an effective church member. I cannot be an effective husband, nor can I be an effective father if my relationship with God is not correct. My relationship this way has to be right before it can be right this way. And if it's not right with God, no matter what I do, it won't matter. Because I will make mistakes. So I have to, number one, make sure that my relationship is right with Christ. I have to make sure that I am studying His Word, that I am meditating upon it, that I am thinking about it, that I'm engrossing my mind in it, that I'm drawing closer to Him. That is not natural. I don't know about you, but it's not easy for me to get up and say, I think I'd like to spend an hour in prayer today. Followed by an hour and a half of studying God's Word. And so to do that, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock so that I can be done by 6 o'clock and then get ready for the day. You ever try setting your alarm at 4 o'clock in the morning so you can get up to read or pray? What usually happens? Boy, what happens is what some people are doing right now in the service. We fall asleep. Why? Because we're tired, we're emotional, we're drained, or we have a busy life. It happens. It is not easy to do it. It takes work. It takes effort. And I have to make sure that my relationship is right with God, or it'll never be right with anything else. Then secondly, my relationship has to be right with my spouse. If it's not, once again, that's the one thing that God has established is that home. And our church can only be as strong as our homes are. Our church is an extension of the home. We cannot fix your kids at the church. The Sunday school teachers, they're great. But I'm sorry, but Julie Donahue is not going to be able to raise your kids in her Sunday school class and get them to turn out with just 45 minutes of being in there. Can't happen. McClyde and all the people that are over in junior church with the Terrys and all them, they cannot teach and raise your kids up in that hour that they have them. All they can do, right over here, Brazea, all they can do is build off of what you've already taught them. And if you haven't taught them anything, then they're starting with scratch. And they got a long ways to go. Pastor Shear, when he gets up here and he preaches, if our hearts aren't ready to hear it, that's a lot of work for the Holy Spirit to break through and get us focusing on what we're supposed to be listening to and then be able to hear what he has for us and then move upon it. If our hearts aren't ready to hear it, then what's the point? The church is not going to fix everything. It's just merely an extension of what should be happening in the home already. And then building off of it and enhancing it. I have to make sure that my relationship is right with my spouse. Otherwise, well, I'm in for a rocky road. No matter how much I come to church and I put on the face and I act like everything's okay, if things aren't right at home, boy, it's just a matter of time before it falls apart at church too. So they have to make sure that things are right with my kids. You think, boy, why wouldn't it be right with your kids? Because they see everything that goes on in my home. They watch. And God is not the author of confusion, and neither should our homes be. Confused of why we act a certain way at church, and then we get home and we act a different way. We talk one way at church, and we talk a different way at home. We talk a different way at work. God's not the author of confusion, and there should be no confusion at home. It should be sweet harmony that it's the same at home, at church, at work, wherever you may be. It should all mesh together. And they watch. And when they see that it doesn't line up right, we wonder why they walk away from it when they get older. I knew a friend of mine, his dad was an assistant pastor, and he walked away from church after high school. I saw him probably 3-4 years later after we had graduated, and I went up to him and I was talking with him, and he was living up in Kalispell at the time, was down visiting some family members, and I was talking with him and I said, boy, you know, what's going on, man? Are you going to church or what? And he said, no, I'm not. And this is the reason why. He said, I watched the people of our church, and this is not a Heritage Baptist church, this is somewhere else. And he said, I watched the people and how they treated my dad. And how my dad poured his heart out to the church and how they treated him like garbage. And he says, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to be part of it. Praise the Lord, now he's back in church. He's an active member where he's at and he's doing great. Boy, they watched though. Kids watch. And if our relationships aren't right, and if there's confusion, and if we're not living right and they see it, then when they get older, they're just going to walk away from it. And whose fault is it? Hey, they're just doing what they know. If we're not doing our part in training them upright, then if my kids don't grow up to serve the Lord, it is my fault. And I know that every single child has their own free will. I understand that. And I know that I could try and do everything in my power to raise them up right. And they still may walk away from it. But they must not have seen something or they caught something that they should not have caught. Well, my hat goes off to my parents. Because they've got 3 kids and all 3 of them are in church, active members in their church. That's not easy to do. Because not only do we have just the influence of the world. We have influences outside too that impact our kids and can get them to change. And boy, there's times that I knew people that when I was growing up, that their parents were saying, hey, go around this person because they're a great godly person and they're going to be a good influence. And you got around them and all of a sudden they were the devil. And they were completely different outside of church than what they were inside church. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be careful because this is the only shot we got. This is it. I get one chance to raise my kids. One. When it's said and done, that's it. They grow up, they get married. My job is done. My hands are off. It's their decisions, their choices. And I have to be vigilant. Why? Because I want them to grow. I tell my boys, boy, I want you to be better Christians than what I am. I want you to be better than me. I want you to love God more than what I do. I don't want you to have the faults and the struggles that I have. I want you to be better. And I have to be careful with it. And the one thing that is going to catch it is my heart. Because they're going to watch me. And they're going to pick up on every little thing that I do that doesn't really line up with what they hear at church. And next thing you know, there's confusion. And then they start to question. And then from there, who knows where it could lead. But we have to realize what is important. There's all these other sidetrack things that can take our attention away. I was talking with Tucker. One of the things we're talking about is how some of these guys, they get in and they play their video games and they block out their families. And I think, boy, I don't have time for video games. It's just on the bottom of my totem pole as far as what's important. I don't get the chance to. I'm too busy. But what's really important in our lives? When everything is right, my relationship with God is right, my relationship with my spouse is right, my relationship with my kids is right, I should want to be at church. Sunday school on time. Sunday morning. Sunday night. Wednesday night. I should want to be here. Not because of who's here. Not because of our pastor, although I love our pastor dearly. He is a tremendous man that has a heart for people unlike I've ever seen in any other pastor that I've ever met. I love our pastor. I was talking with somebody, this is probably about 2 years ago, and they were asking a question, and I said, you know, I'll tell you the truth, the answer, the reason why I go to church is not to get something out of the preaching, although I want to. The reason why I go to church is because I love God. And I want to provide stability for my children. But the real reason, number one reason, is because I love God. And because of the love that I have for Him, I want to be in His house. And if our relationship is right there, if there's nothing that is in between us and our Father, then we should want to be at church. We should want to be active members of Heritage Baptist Church. Busy doing something. As I said this morning, well, thank you to all of those that came out and helped. It took almost 4 hours decorating this church. That's a lot of work from a lot of people. Not just one person could do it. It's a lot of work. But we should want to be active. We should want to get out and help others. We should want to be able to be a blessing to other members in their church. We should want to try and be in the nursery, although it can be hectic. And I know because I've got kids that are back there. And trust me, Blake is a handful. Especially when he's around Caleb. They're like a tag team that is just crazy and they're just a whirlwind. But we should want to do something for God. If we don't, if all we do is show up and then leave, We don't attach ourselves. We don't get in. We don't get involved. And we kind of just, they're there. It is easy for us to walk away and not come back. Failure to realize what is important. Distractions. My boys, this morning, they were playing with the iPad. And Charlene said to them that they needed to do something. And they were so engrossed in what they were doing, they completely spaced it out and didn't even hear. Why? Distracted. Distracted. Lastly, they didn't like what they hear. You go back to our text, John chapter 6, and the preaching is there with Jesus, or he gets up and he's teaching them, and this is not your typical, all right, everybody get around me, okay, let me heal everybody, all right, you can't walk, here you go, you can walk, here you go, you got leprosy, all right, you're healed. Okay, here's this, and the healing, and people are mesmerized by the things that he's done. He didn't do that. Right in this passage of Scripture, as you read it, Jesus started teaching them. And he's teaching them, he says in verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And he was talking to them about salvation and how, and he was trying to use an illustration about the meat and the blood. And when they heard the word blood, boy, they just flipped the switch and didn't like it. You look in the Old Testament, they're not supposed to drink blood. There's dietary laws that they weren't supposed to have, and they didn't get what the preaching was going on with Jesus as he was teaching. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it. And so they left. They didn't take the time to really sit down and decipher what he was talking about. Why? All they were there for was to see the miracles. They were just wanting to be around this amazing person of Jesus. But when he actually tried teaching them, it was hard for them to listen and hear it. And because of that, even his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then you have verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Why? They heard something they didn't like. You ever sit in church, hear preaching, and you think, I didn't like that? I don't know, we've had visiting preachers that have came in, and I don't know, for me, sometimes if I don't know them, Brother Ouellette, I love Brother Ouellette. I know him. I've gone out and I've eaten with him and spent some time with him. Tremendous man. There's been some times though where people have come in and I don't know them. I don't know a lot about them. And sometimes I'm guarded. I think, all right, who is this? And what are they talking about? And sometimes in my fault, I put a wall up. And I try to listen and think, boy, are they right? Are they going to say something that's not just right? And I'm trying to listen for that rather than just allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And then I get convicted about it and say, boy, there's nothing wrong with this person. They're straight-laced. They're preaching the Word of God. Just suck up your pride and just let them preach. Let them be a blessing. And there's been times where people have said stuff, and I'm like, yeah, I just don't really like what they said. And then I go home, and then I think about it, and I think, I don't like that. But they were right. And so, I need to do something about it. People will leave because they get their toes stepped on. Because they'll hear something from the pulpit or from somebody else. They'll get their feelings hurt. And they walk out the door and don't come back. And that's the truth. Will you also go away? Are we so weak as people that we get so easily offended and then we're just going to throw in the towel and say, all right, I'm done. That's it. No more. Hey, our pastor could do something or say something that could hurt our feelings. He's not perfect. Hey, I might say something or do something that might hurt your feelings. Last night, we were sitting there putting up the decorations, and I was giving Julie Reeves a hard time as we're putting stuff up, and I said, and they're complaining, boy, why aren't you guys, they're giving us a hard time. What's taking so long to get this stuff up? And I said, hey, why don't you do your job and go get a vacuum cleaner and start vacuuming? That's what a woman's supposed to do. And Jason was like, amen, brother, come on, give it to her. And like three different times I said it to her. I thought, hey, go get a vacuum cleaner and go vacuum like you're supposed to. And then I said something. I said, you know, I'm glad, Jason, that, you know, we don't get around a whole, we do get around some, but if we got around too much, the boy, it would just be contentious between me and Julie because we're strong personalities. And afterwards, I was sitting there and I said to my wife this morning, I thought, boy, I hope she didn't take that the wrong way. Because I was trying to be funny and it could have came out where she could have gotten offended by it. I don't know if she did or not. I thought, ooh, man, I probably should watch what I say. We get offended. And then we put our wall up. And then we see that individual and we think, all right, I'll be cordial to them. I'll shake their hand. Tell them, hey, it's good to see you here. Yeah, right. And we're offended. We don't like what's said. And so we leave. Will ye also go away? Why? Because they heard something they didn't like. You may hear something you might not like from our pastor. And it could be just because he's right and you're wrong and you need to just suck it up and admit it. And it could be because he's a man. He makes mistakes. I may offend you. I probably have a higher likely chance of offending you than he does because sometimes I say things and put my foot in my mouth. It may happen. Somebody else in this auditorium may offend somebody else. This might happen. But is that enough for us to leave? Is that enough? Is that going to be the reason why we disengage ourselves from the church and say, all right, I'm done with it. I'll just show up. But I won't get involved like I could. And we take a step back. And then if it happens again, we might just step out. Because we got our feelings hurt. Because we didn't like what we heard. You know, it may have been the truth. A good coach at halftime will look at what's working and they'll look at what's not working. I don't like the guy, but Bill Belichick is a great coach. Why is that? Because sometimes he tells his football players, you're not doing a great job at this. And he yells at him, and he's hard on him, and he's known as an intense coach. And the thing that he does at halftime that he is known for is halftime adjustments, where he comes in and he says, "This is absolutely not working. So we need to change it up and do it." Could you imagine those people that put in a week's worth of preparation for this game plan, and they're prepping it and they're going it over and over and over in their mind, and then all of a sudden everything has to shift and change and do something completely different? They may not like what the coach said. There's a football player for the Seattle Seahawks. Play came in, I think it was last week. He turned to his offensive coordinator, didn't like it, and flipped him off. The play turned out into a touchdown. We may not like it, but we got to adjust if things aren't working right. And if a preacher's sitting there and he's preaching on something and it hits home and we think, boy, I didn't like that, but we might need to take a look at ourselves and say, do I need a little halftime adjustment to correct that because he's right? We may not like it. And it's hard to admit when we are wrong. But it does happen. Or are we just going to throw our hands up and be offended and walk away and not come back? Will ye also go away? I hope as years go on, we can look back and see each other still active members in church. Maybe even if you've moved away because the military or whatnot, you're still going strong. It sure would be sad to hear somebody that's sitting in this room tonight or somebody that is a member of our church. Did you hear about them? No, what happened? They're no longer in church. It's one of the hardest things for people that have gone to Bible college and have studied for years next to somebody prepping and preparing to go into the ministry to be a youth pastor or a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, and then we get around and go down for a reunion or alumni days and stuff like that, and we'll get together and then, boy, hey, have you heard from so-and-so? Now, I haven't heard much from him in the last couple of years. Oh, you didn't hear. They're not in church anymore. There's a person that went to college with me. He now goes by a different name. He had a procedure done to change himself from a him to a her. Bible college graduate who walked away. There's stories after stories that I could tell you of people that have gotten offended. Maybe they've got their eyes turned off, got focused on other things that just weren't really that important, and they got disengaged and they walked away. Not in church. They're not actively doing anything for God. They're a stumbling block to others. Will he also go away? Or are we going to say, well, Scott, I'm going to try and do my best to stay right with God and stay put and bloom where I'm planted and do the best that I can to please not our pastor, not our church members, but please our Heavenly Father, because that's what matters, is our relationship with Him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would watch ourselves closely. Lord, we'd watch the people that we are associating ourselves with. Whereas it says, ye did run well, who did hinder you? Lord, I pray that we would watch who we get around. We let influence our lives. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on what is important, making sure that our relationships are right with you and with our family and then with each other. Lord, help us, Lord, to stay right with you. And Lord, when we hear something that we may get convicted about, or maybe that somebody may offend us, or that we don't allow them to push us away, but we just draw closer to you. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. We're going to have a short time of invitation. I ask everyone to stand to your feet as the piano begins to play. If God's speaking to your heart, please just act on it. Don't wait. Don't delay. Just because you come forward and kneel doesn't mean that you're thinking of quitting on God. Maybe it's just the simple fact that you want to reassure yourself that you're sticking around and doing all that you can. From this time, many of his disciples walked away. The verse says, as he turned to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" What's it take for you to take a step back? Not be as engaged, not as active, and eventually walk out the door and not come back. Are you going to be that person that somebody's going to knock on your door 5-10 years from now, inviting you to church and say, "Oh, I used to go to church. I used to belong to Heritage Baptist Church. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to be involved in the bus ministry. I used to sing specials and work in the nursery and partake in different things, but something happened. I got offended. Something happened. Somebody came along and distracted me," or whatever excuse that you want to put out there, only to say, "But I don't go to church anymore." Whereas those guys up in the base that told Tucker, "I just want to live for myself right now. But I'll get back to it when I'm ready." I doubt that they will. Will ye also go away? Dear Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. Help us to determine that we're going to serve you. Not because of who is around us, not because of people that we want to please, but simply because we want to please you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes back on Thursday. Give him safety as he travels. Be with Mrs. Shear, Lord, as it's difficult on her to be up and get going and sit on that plane. I pray that you would just comfort her and make it an easy flight and trip for them. Thank you, Lord, for faithful members of Heritage Baptist Church. And I pray that we would continue to do just that, be faithful to you. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.